Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Middays with Susie Larson. It's only just a matter of. Welcome to Middays. I'm Susie Larson. So honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heighten your awareness of God's very real presence in your life. Well, once in a great while, we get to take a field trip and go on site to do an interview, and this is one of those cases. My producer, Kim, and I traveled to Eagle Brook Church to interview pastor and author Bob Merritt, who's got a brand new book that I absolutely love. It's just laugh out loud funny and so much practical advice. The title of the book is Done With That, Escape the Struggle of Your Old Life. So let me tell you about my guest, and we'll get this conversation started. Bob Merritt is a senior pastor of Eagle Brook Church in the Twin Cities area of Minnesota, one of the 10 largest churches in America. He's the author of Get Wise and Seven Simple Choices. He's married to Lori, and they have two children, five grandkids, and a hunting dog named Blue. When Bob isn't leading or teaching, you'll find him on the water or following his dog through a cattail swamp. I can't wait for you to hear this conversation. It's just lean in and listen. Don't let yourself be distracted, because what he has to say is very important. Pastor Bob, welcome to the show.
Thanks, Susie. Good to be with you today.
Really honored to be talking about this book. I've read more books than I can count, being in radio for so many years, and this is one of those books I'm going to finish all the way. I'm about 75% through. It is fantastic, and I can't wait for our listeners to hear about it. But we love to start our show every day talking scripture. We just love the Word of God, and wondering if you either have a verse just from your quiet time recently that you've been pondering, or a life verse you carry with you.
You know, one of the verses I live by, and it's sitting on my desk right here, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. One that's close to that, in my weakness make me strong. And I'm a very weak person. I need Christ's strength every single day. So that verse sits on my desk. I can get through this, through all things. I can do all things through Christ, not my own power. I need His power every single day. I need His peace. I need His protection. And so I live by that verse.
Fantastic.
Daily. Yeah.
That's why we ask. I love that. Well, as an author myself, I know that God has to do something in me before He does it through me. Before I ever write about something, He kind of does His work in me in a significant way. Otherwise, a book won't ring true anyway. I would love to know how this idea of the book was first born in your heart.
Yeah. So I get dragged into writing a book.
Exactly.
I never want to do it. It's something that it starts to boil inside, and then I can't sleep at night, and I start thinking about things, and literally I stay awake. And this comes from a deep place in my life, this topic, Done With That, Escape the Struggle of the Old Life. Just my own wrestling with sin. Why do I still sin as a pastor? As a Christian, who's been a Christian most of my life, I'm 62 now. If the Bible says the old life is gone, the new has come, what does that mean? It seems like my old life is still there, the old life of anger, greed at times, even lust at times, argumentation, critical spirit. Those things still bubble up in me as a Christian. So if the old life is gone, the new has come, what does that mean? Not only for myself, but for people that are listening to me speak on a regular basis. So that it comes just from, what does this mean? And, you know, early on in my life, it created all kinds of guilt and confusion. If the old life is gone, how come I still sin? What's wrong with me? What's wrong with my faith? You know, is my faith weak? Is my faith inferior to others? I'd hear pastors speak all the time, man. You're free in Christ. You're free. Sin is gone. Well, it's not. Mm-hmm. It's still there.
You know, excuse me, Barna released a report, I'm sure you're aware of it, a number of years ago, that really showed there was almost no difference between attitudes, addictions, behaviors, even opinions between believers and non-believers. Like, on paper, you couldn't tell the difference between us, and I'm sure that's not a surprise to you. And when I was reading in your book about, we're not after perfection. As long as we walk this earth, there's going to be weakness that we're contending with. We're after progress. I almost just felt like this weight come off my shoulders. And I wonder if some of the masses that aren't contending even to be done with that, to go with your title, are probably because they're like, I can't. I can't do perfection, so I'm not even going to try. Others, I wonder if there's just maybe an apathy. Who knows their hearts as far as why they're settling into things that are destructive to them. So I do feel like this is such a timely word, because the unbelieving world has noticed that we live much like them. And there needs to be some kind of distinction between how we live and how they live, I guess, as far as people who aren't redeemed and don't have a redeemed perspective. Say a word, if you would, to that person who feels just overwhelmed by, I know this thing, the signature sin, is destructive to me, but I feel like overwhelmed at the thought of trying to hike myself up by the bootstraps. I can't do this.
Well, first of all, you know, the similarities between Christians and non-Christians, we all have a sinful human nature that is still with us as Christian people. You know, Romans talks about this in chapter 6 and 8. We still have a sinful human nature, Paul says, that is at war with the Spirit of God who's within us. So that never leaves us, even though our faith is in Christ and God's Spirit has taken up residence inside us. That sinful nature is still warring, if you will, against God's Spirit who lives within. So what I would say is we all fail. We all have this tension inside of us. And for me, as I get into the content of the book a little bit and think about this in my own life, it's really about what I allow to control me, what takes control. The mind controlled by the sinful nature is death, sin and death, the Bible says. Don't let sin be your master. So we all still fail. We all still sin. I still get into what you mentioned, my signature sin, which is verbal misconduct. I say things all the time that are so hurtful and so stupid. But I don't want that to control me. And so it's really, how do I gain mastery over that? How do I not let that control me? I'm still going to fail, but I don't want it to control me.
Talking to author Pastor Bob Merritt about his new book, Done With That, Escape the Struggle of Your Old Life. Got a few copies to get into your hands. You can email middays@myfaithradio.com or text 877-933-2484. You talk about a time in your life when, I think it was 2004, when you had a real kind of breakdown to a breakthrough. Can you bring us back to that time in your life and talk about what a signature time that was for you?
Yeah. So, you know, I've been at this church for 28 years, and it was a small church, 300 people back then. At about year 10, I think that's 2004. I'm not sure. Year 10 or year 12 or year 15 into it, our church had grown from 300 to 10,000. And it was like trying to hang on to the tail of a tiger. It consumed me, overwhelmed me, and yet I was getting asked to speak here and there. I was leading the preaching department at Bethel Seminary. I had taken on way too much because all these things were coming at me, and it basically consumed me. And I was running at Mach 2, hydroplaning over relationships. I was not fun to be around. I was always stressed. I was tense at home. A lot of arguments between my wife and myself where we just argue and then just disappear for hours, even sometimes days, from each other. My kids were afraid to be around me. They, you know, what's wrong with Dad? Kind of thing. Thankfully, the church board recognized that, hey, all is not well with Bob. And I just thank God for them, their discernment. And that started, they asked me, forced me, to take a year and get some counseling, and I did. I was still working full time, but they said, you know, you got to do this or you're not going to make it. And by the way, after this year of intervention, if you're not well, if you don't change, you're done. Mm. And so that just, you know, that shocked me, but it saved me. That year of counseling, coaching, helped me understand the pace of my life. Helped me understand my signature sin, which was verbal misconduct, which rears its ugly head when you're under stress. And so that was a breakdown in my life, Susie, but it was also the beginning of a brand new life that set me free in many ways.
Wow. Yeah. And your counselor, Fred, really brought you through the ringer, but it sure takes humility, I think, to be teachable enough to hear what he has to say.
I asked him, I said, hey, how, I said, Fred, I said, I'm concerned that I can't change. Will I be able to change my behavior of being so verbally, you know, abusive at times, if you want to use that word, hurtful, running over people? I said, can I change? He said, well, 40% of the people I talk to about these kind of things change. I said, well, what's the ingredient? What's the key? He said, humility. Mm-hmm. He said, people, you know, people like you, if they're humble enough to receive the feedback and receive the direction, they have a chance. He said, about 40% make it. And so I thank God for giving me enough humility and honesty with myself. Will I be honest and look into this and own it? If you don't own it, you're not going to make it.
What blows me away is you got a 200-page report, if I remember right, from different staff members.
225 pages.
To be exact. Yeah. I stand corrected. 225, yeah. Which every page does matter when it's about you, right? Mm-hmm. And that you revisit that stack of papers every year. I mean, that to me is a teachable, humble person. I mean, I just want to say I applaud you, because that is hard, hard work. But then you look at what God has done and is doing at Eagle Brook Church, really a church that's gained national attention. We need to pause here. When we come back, we're going to talk more about what happened in that recovery time, how your heart started to come alive, and how it bore fruit around with the people around you, because that to me is a testament of real change happening. Just to encourage our listeners that whatever your signature sin is, you can be done with that. There can be transformational change. Talking to author and pastor Bob Merritt about his book, Done With That, Escape the Struggle of Your Old Life. Again, we've got a few copies to get into your hands. I love this book. I cannot endorse it wholeheartedly enough. I wish I had 100 copies, but we're going to get as many as we can to give away. Email middays@myfaithradio.com or text 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. Welcome back to Middays. I'm Susie Larson, honored to be talking to author and pastor Bob Merritt of Eagle Brook Church. His book is titled Done With That, Escape the Struggle of Your Old Life. We've got a few copies to give away. You can email to get in the drawing, middays@myfaithradio.com. He says this, it doesn't matter where you are or how far you've come. We're never done growing. What matters is that we're willing to keep getting better, because the cost of discipleship is real. And the cost of non-discipleship is even greater. That is fantastic. So before the break, we were talking about this kind of breakdown to breakthrough that happened in about 2004, and how your board really said something's got to change. And you were really burning the candle. And I love that you said, I was doing what I was called to do. I was just doing too much of it. And that is where we get in dangerous territory. So you're really forced to look at even feedback from people, your peers, your family members, and it was extremely humbling. So as you're going through this recovery time, I found it fascinating that your church went through another growth spurt again. So I want to know, were you triggered in that time? Because, you know, it's almost like an alcoholic is suddenly surrounded by all these opportunities to drink. You know what I mean? You're surrounded by all these opportunities to jump in over your head again. But you're really committed to your recovery process, but yet God is still blessing the work of your hands. I mean, how did you navigate that?
Well, I think I didn't like pain.
Yeah, well.
I mean, pain is a signal that something's wrong. And so that was so painful. And I was close, actually, to losing my job and everything I'd studied for, worked for all my life. It was so painful to go through that season with the church board, but also with this counselor, and hearing all this awful feedback about me. That was a motivator. I didn't want to go back. And so if you're looking for a trigger, you know, pain is a...
That's right.
Sometimes people don't change until the pain is strong enough. And I would just urge your listeners, Susie, your listeners, that, man, if something is painful in your life, it could be physical, but it could be emotional or relational. If there's ongoing pain, that's a signal to you that something's wrong. And the good news is, you know, you don't have to stay there. I mean, God is ready and willing to heal that and help you through it, and he did with me. So that was the trigger for me.
Wow.
The pain in my life.
Well, you even said in the book, you know, to ask yourself, where does it hurt? You know, where's the pain? And again, I'm going back to that Barna study. I wonder if we just dislike the pain so much that we numb out, and we have our favorite numb agent of choice. It might be eating, drinking, buying, Facebook, social media, but we postpone feeling what we need to feel, but then we also postpone the growth, and then it bears witness in the rest of our lives. But you really started to go in. I mean, you heard from your kids, you heard from your wife, and I told you before we started the show that I like belly laughed out loud. You're so funny in this book. And I think my favorite story, first of all, I love your wife. Oh my word, I love that wife of yours. I mean, I got to meet her someday from one fellow snarky woman to another. But no, I love this woman, but she made me laugh. But you guys were riding home from Rochester and from visiting your kids, and it's road construction. I think you were on your way to Rochester and you noticed a traffic jam going the way home. And was it your wife who said, oh, we should be careful for that on the way home?
Yeah, so she mentioned there's all this traffic or construction on the northbound lane coming back to Twin Cities. We were heading south to Rochester, and we noticed all this construction. We thought, man, it's going to be a mess coming back. And I said to her, well, no problem. We'll be coming back, you know, midday. We'll avoid all that. Well, we were on our way back, and she said, hope I get this. You might know the story better than I do. We got in a tangle. She said, hey, there's the spot where the construction. I said, no, that's not it. It's closer to the cities. And she said, no, I'm sure. I said, no, I'm telling you, or maybe it's vice versa.
It's vice versa, because you actually bet your wife $100 that she was wrong.
I bet you $100 this is the wrong spot. Well, turns out she was right, that this was the spot of construction. And, you know, our car came to a complete stop on the freeway, and I was, you know, orange barrels. I was hoping she wouldn't know, but she did notice. And she said, I told you this was the spot. And I said, you know, well, whatever. And then she called me a bad word because she was so angry. And she called me a donkey's rear end, only the real thing. She called me a jack, you know. I said, you're not allowed to call me that. And she said, well, that's what you are. And then I started laughing, which made her all the more mad. And then she said, you idiot. So, you know, years ago, that would have caused 2 days of conflict. We would have never gotten out of that for a good period of time. But we kind of laughed. We still laugh about it today. But, you know, those things happen.
Yeah.
And she keeps me honest.
That's awesome. Another one that I thought was so funny was you're talking about your dog, Blue, and how he just cannot help himself. Like, he stays in the yard except for when the delivery, I think it's UPS or somebody's got a dog treat. I can just feel the anxiety. Just wanting to. And your wife says something about Blue. There's nothing good about him.
No, there's nothing good. But I love him. He's my dog. And, you know,
so, but make that parallel, because that application, because, you know, he's got an electric fence, I think, to keep him in.
So, you know, I get into this issue between habits and sin. So people say, what's the difference between a habit and sin? And habits can be good. Exercise, eating habits can be good. But if something turns into an obsession, for example, exercise can become an obsession. It can consume you. That can get into sinful patterns, really. So my dog, I mean, you know, he loves treats, and he's always nosing around for treats. But the mail truck comes by, and he tosses him a treat. And that's fine, but it's a habit. He sits there, waits for the mail truck to come by, and always begging for treats. Well, a few years ago, mail truck was slow to come to our yard. He had a delivery to the house a few doors down. And I yelled at Blue. I said, Blue, you stay. Because he's sitting there waiting and starting to shake. And I know he wants to break through the electric fence to get to the mail truck. And I warned him several times, and he broke through. And he took off for the mail truck down the road, jumped into the mail truck, nosing around all the mail for a treat. And so his habit of wanting treats became sinful.
Wow, that's awesome.
And because of his sin and the danger that, you know, running through the streets like that, now he's got a shock collar. Now, you know, he's always on the electric fence. He's constrained. And when the mail truck comes, now I got him by the collar. So a habit of wanting treats can turn into sin because it becomes an obsession. And that can happen with any of us.
We sure see the cycle then. If we feel pain, we don't want to feel pain, we turn a habit into a numbing agent. Again, it could be good things. It can be over service at church,
sure.
You know, exercise, as you say, along with other things. But then that becomes an obsession because you're obsessed with not feeling pain. And suddenly, before you know it, you're in the sin cycle.
Yeah.
We just got a couple minutes before our hard break at the bottom of the hour. And I'm wondering, you said it's not willpower alone. It's just not, that's not going to do it. I think that might be a relief for somebody listening today because they feel like, I know I don't have what it takes. And you open with the verse from Scripture about I can do all things. But what are some first steps that they could take if they feel like I need a shock collar and I need an electric fence because I don't trust myself?
Yeah, sometimes that's what you need. You need a real, you know, a kick in the pants or a loss of some sort is sometimes gets someone's attention. I go back to will you be honest? Will you be humble enough and honest enough to recognize I've got a problem? This is causing loss in my life. I'm losing relationships. I don't have joy at the end of the day, even though I'm participating in things that are fun at the time, or you know, I enjoy doing perhaps at the time. I end up at the end of the day feeling empty and feeling alone. And to me, those are all signals that, I'm losing something I don't want to lose. So.
I wonder, and we can maybe pick this up on the other side of the break, but I wonder how you held on to your identity when you were walking through such a character-refining time. Because I think it would be so tempting to just say, this is too painful. You know, I'm going to go get a job at the hotel and, or you know what I mean, or flip burgers or do something. And no diss to anybody who does that. But I'm saying,
sometimes I want to do that.
Yeah,
sometimes
right.
Sometimes I'm like, to heck.
Yeah.
I don't need this. You know, part of it, too, is I'm an introvert. I don't like to be in public. And yet that's where God has me. He has me in this, you know, every other weekend or so I'm on this stage and I don't like it. It scares me. I'm frightened by it. And yet that's where I am.
Mm-hmm.
And so how do I manage all that? We can talk
mm-hmm.
a little bit more about that.
I'm exactly the same. People think I'm an extrovert because I can communicate, but I thrive on solitude. I want to be alone. That's when I fill back up again. And that is living in that tension is something. So when we come back, I want to talk a little bit more about, I just feel like when God starts to put his finger on something and he wants to address something, the enemy's right there to leverage his own condemnation, accusation. And somehow as Christians, we got to figure out how to lean into the grace of God while we're looking at some of the hard truths about ourselves, but turn a deaf ear to the enemy. I just think that's harder to do than we can imagine. So I'm talking to Bob Merritt. His book, again, is Done With That, Escape the Struggle of Your Old Life. I, again, wish I had 10, 20 copies to give away. In fact, we're going to try to get a few more from the publisher. We can sometimes get away with that. This is one of those books you have got to read, no matter where you are in your walk of faith. You will laugh out loud, and you'll be confronted in a deep way just because we all need it. We're never done growing. Done With That, Escape the Struggle of Your Old Life. You can email middays@myfaithradio.com. Don't forget your address. And because we give away books every day, don't forget the title in the subject line. Also, text 877-933-2484. We will be back in just a moment. Welcome back to Middays. I'm Susie Larson, so honored to be talking to author and pastor Bob Merritt about his new book, Done With That, Escape the Struggle of Your Old Life. Again, we've got a few copies to get into your hands. Please email to get in on the drawing, middays@myfaithradio.com, or text 877-933-2484. And before the break, Pastor Bob, I was asking you about how you held on to your identity during this incredible character-refining time. Now, you do come across as very confident, but you wrote this in the book that we're all insecure at some level. But I don't know very many people who had to go through a process where they have a 225-page report from their peers of just feedback and ways you need to change. And what I'd said before the break is when God's putting his hand on something in our lives, the enemy's right there to bring accusation too. So somehow we've got to learn how to listen and humbly respond to the voice of God, but be diligent in refusing the voice of the enemy. How did you do that, and how did you hold on to your sense of identity in that process?
Somewhere along the line in that process, I began to understand that the board loved me.
Hmm.
and that they had their best interests for me as well as my counselor. And so as I began to understand, no, they are asking me to do this for my own good, for my own healing. I was able to just embrace the process and say, okay, bring it on. Help me through this. Even through all the hard things I was reading that people had written about me. And that was tough, and I have to admit it. And some people use that opportunity to really turn the dagger and tell my counselor the things that I had said or done, but exaggerate it. And that was hard, but I have to say, too, that through it all, I had a sense that God had a hold of me. And in other words, he was holding me, that he was being good to me, that I had to go through this painful time, not because he was punishing me. You know, Bible talks about God, you know, disciplines those he loves. And I just clung to scriptures like that this is a time in my life when I'm being disciplined. It feels like a beating, but I'm being disciplined not because God disapproves of me or doesn't like me. It's because he loves me. I think that was a point, too, where I began to renew my love for scripture and renew my devotion to my daily time reading God's word, praying. And I think that was a time in my life when I wasn't doing that as religiously, I'll use that word, as I should have been. I just needed God's word. I needed to know what he was saying about me. I needed to be reminded every single day, Bob, you're loved. You know, there's nothing you can do to separate you from my love, the Bible says, God says in Romans. It really forced me back into God's word. So how did I hang on to my identity? Just going back to reminding myself and reading every single day what God thinks of me and that I'm his son.
Excellent.
And that I'm deeply loved by him no matter what I do. Yeah, clean up your life, Bob, but I'm doing this for you. Quit hurting people, Bob, but you know, I still love you and I'm for you and I want you to get through this, but you got to stay close to me.
Wow, that's fantastic. Did you have a hard time at all kind of putting the hand up to the enemy with condemning thoughts? Did you struggle with condemning thoughts? What did you do? I'm asking just because I know someone's listening today going, I can't barely separate the two voices.
It's hard. I talk about Satan's work in the book here. Even just in the last couple of years, I've learned more and more about the insidious ways that Satan will work. And I'm not paranoid, but I understand that the Bible says the devil prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to destroy. And that's every single day. Satan is actually wanting to destroy us, those of us who are Christians. I have to take that seriously. And so every single day, this really was triggered by a really dark time in my life just a couple of years ago with my wife and myself, just a lot of stuff hitting us. And I believe there was satanic attack in that. And so we relearned and redevoted ourselves to praying prayers against Satan. And I prayed a prayer today, Lord, in the name of Jesus, you know, build a wall around me, a wall of protection every single day around my wife, around my marriage, around my kids and grandkids, around our staff every single day. Lord, protect us. You know, I'm taking up the shield of faith, Ephesians says, which extinguishes every flaming arrow of the evil one. Not just some of the arrows, but when we live by faith, you know, and that, what does that mean? Well, we're in prayer, we're in Bible reading, we're renewing our faith every single day, that we can extinguish all these attacks that we don't even know about, that can come out of the blue. They could be, you know, an attack from what someone says or a spiritual attack of some sort or whatever it might be. Satan wants to destroy us every single day, so every single day I have been learning to pray against him, not only for myself, but for my family, our staff, our church.
Fantastic.
I just have to do it because I've been close to being taken out, and it's scary.
It is, indeed. I once did a deep dive study on that Ephesians 6:16, where it talks about the shield of faith with which we extinguish the arrows of the enemy, and that word dunamis translates dynamite, that there's actually explosive power to our faith no, to when we say no to the enemy, not you're not touching my family. When you raise your shield, something explosive happens in the heavenly realm. I don't even think we realize the authority and the power God has given us, and that this warfare stuff is real. But I think it was C.S. Lewis said the two errors are ignoring the devil altogether or being obsessed with him, yeah. giving him too much credit. Yeah. But I think it's wise to say we have a very real enemy.
We do.
And he wants to take us out. So I thank you for that.
I think most people just kind of live in a stupor.
Yeah.
They just drift through life unaware. I think it's when you take bold steps of faith, that's when the enemy really ramps it up. But
Well, looking back over your shoulder with what you've walked through, do you see grace differently now than you did even 5-10 years ago? And how would you define grace, describe grace to someone listening today, that what you know of it?
Well, grace is forgiveness, and I need forgiveness every single day. Part of my story is my dad was kind of a tough guy and not really grace-filled. I didn't really understand what grace was growing up. And so he was kind of black and white, you know, not a lot of grace, not a lot of warmth and love. And forgiveness is really a big piece of that. So, Susie, it's a hard thing. I haven't mastered this, but I've learned that I've got to forgive myself of my past and of my sins. If I don't forgive myself, I'm really unable to forgive anybody else. And if I'm unable to forgive anybody else for the stupid things that they do, and we all do stupid things, then I'm going to be hard on them. I'm going to be hard on people. I'm going to be quick. I'm going to be short. But it really all goes back to, can I embrace God's forgiveness? And that means, Bob, you're free. God does not stand over your life wanting to hammer you.
Amazing.
Forgiveness is complete. Hmm. I still sin, I still blow it, I still ask for forgiveness from Jesus. But to live in that forgiveness lets me breathe. I'm forgiven, and I can forgive you, I can forgive anybody else. And that makes me a kinder, gentler, more compassionate person. But it all begins with really receiving God's forgiveness for my own life.
Yeah, you can't impart what you don't possess, and I think... To wrestle that through is absolutely worth it. You know, let's talk about the idea of discontentment and how, discontentment can also lead us into places of sin that we never want to go. And in your chapter, The Old Life is a Dead End, you write about the tree and how we're so often more blessed than we know, but we're discontented because we just want the tree. Say what you mean there.
Well, the tree was in the Garden of Eden, and Adam and Eve struggled over that single tree. They had the entire garden to run naked through and frolic and whatever.
You had to bring that up, didn't you?
But it's a wonderful picture of freedom, and they were able to eat all this produce and fruit, and yet they were dissatisfied. They wanted that single tree. And so I think that's a picture of who we are. I mean, I tell the story in the book about, you know, one night we were in a board meeting here at the office, and our board members, it was at the end of the board meeting, 9 o'clock at night, everybody's tired, but they're going to discuss my salary and my raise. Okay, it was once a year, they're going to discuss this. And that's great, that's the way it works, and you know, I'm adequately paid and so forth, very happy about that. But I walked out and I noticed a BMW, a Porsche, a brand new Buick, a brand new, Yukon GMC, and here I am going to my dumpy little Volkswagen. I was completely happy a minute ago.
Yeah.
But I walked out, I thought, they're in there talking about my raise. Doggone it. They better give me a decent raise. All these people are driving these beauties. And I thought, I've got plenty of trees, but I want another one. I want something better. And it's so easy in our culture to do that. To compare, and we've got, you know, great spouse at home, great family, but yet we get tempted. It's not good enough. And so we want, you know, great tree at home, we want this other tree. Well, how stupid is that? But that's the way it is with us. And so that breeds discontentment. And when I'm discontented, I'm unhappy and I'm chafing and my eye starts to wander and I start to do stupid things.
So what's the wisest way to deal with this contentment? Someone's listening today, you know, because you're right. In all of our lives, there's multiple trees. And it's usually in the areas where we're struggling, where you may have a marriage that you love, but you're having a bad spell. So suddenly you see another tree because of that kind of low place in your wall. What's a way to shore up your life and even to talk to your soul, you know, because as you said, we're more blessed than we can possibly know. And we lose sight of that when we're looking at other trees.
Yeah, you know, could be body image, could be, you know, whatever it might be. I think it does go back to, recognizing the bounty that God has poured into my life. It's getting my eyes off of that somehow. I don't know how to do that, Susie, entirely. Again, we're immersed in this. In this culture, but one of the things I do talk about in the book, we're bombarded every single day with images, whether it's from television or iPhone, which is not a phone, it's really an entertainment center. Every single day, you'll drive home today from this interview, I will too, we'll see billboards, we'll see people, we'll see cars, we'll see all kinds of things that are just flowing and bombarded by these images and messages every single day, and it's almost unfair. So what I talk about is you got to purify that stream of messages and images with things that are above. You know, the Bible says, set your mind on things that are above, things that are pure, right, good, holy, those kinds of things. Focus on what you have, all the goodness, all the greatness, all the beauty. The day that we have here, these moments we have talking together, what a gift.
Amen.
What a gift just to be alive.
Amen.
To have the body that I have, to have the family that I have, to have the colleagues that I have, to have a job. I mean, all these things are so bountiful, and yet we get bombarded with constant messages, it's not good enough. And so I've got to purify that stream. Again, reading God's Word every single day, reminding myself who I am, whose I am, what I have. If I don't do that on a regular basis, my mind and thoughts shift toward going after things that actually will destroy me.
So good. Focusing on the blessings that you actually have. Well, my husband always says the way to have a healthy yard and to prevent weeds is to add health to the yard, to take care of the good grass. That's what will choke out the weeds is, you know, focus on the Word of God, taking care of the good stuff. And it's like, I think that does protect against discontentment. When we come back, I want you to talk about Paul. I love that you brought him up, that he's like one of the godliest men who ever lived, but he still had a besetting sin, something signature that plagued him. What did you learn about Paul? You said he really comforted you. And we'll talk a bit more about the book, Done With That, Escape the Struggle of Your Old Life. I'm so excited to give a handful of copies away. You can email middays@myfaithradio.com. Don't forget the title in the subject line. Also, you can text in and remember the address as well, 877-933-2484. More with pastor and author Bob Merritt in just a moment. Welcome back to Middays. I'm Susie Larson. So honored to be on site talking to author, pastor Bob Merritt about his amazing new book, Done With That, Escape the Struggle of Your Old Life. And you hear this from me. I read books every day, lots of books. I can't count how many books I've read. And every once in a while, I come across one that I want every person to read. And this is one of them. I love it so much. And honored to be talking to Pastor Bob in his office. We've got a few copies to give away. You can email middays@myfaithradio.com or text 877-933-2484. And he says we need to ask ourselves, where does it hurt? Where do I feel pain? He says, if you ignore pain, it'll prevent you from living the new life God intends for you to live. So instead, let pain be the signal and say, you know, that hurts. I better fix that, overcome that, heal that, be done with that. By acknowledging the pain and deciding to do something about it, you can start living and achieving in ways you never could before. Before we get to Paul, I want to ask you about that. you know, the Bible says without a vision, people perish. And I think we stay stuck in things when we don't have a vision for our lives. And you kind of give a list of how these besetting sins, if we get past them, we can get onto something greater. You know, if you drink too much, you're going to lose clarity. If you spend too much, you're going to be financially unstable. And so I would imagine that having a vision on the other side of your thing, your sin, would help you prevail past it. Say a word, if you would, about that.
Pain is a signal. Loss is a signal. So I talk about for every wise no, there's a better yes. If I can begin saying no to lying, that means I'm going to be saying yes to telling the truth. If I say no to isolation, you know, I'm saying yes to connection. If I mm-hmm. say no to taking, I'm saying yes to sharing. If I say no to debt, I'm saying yes to financial freedom. The good things over here that I'm saying yes to means that I need to make some choices. I need to say no to some things. So for every wise no, no means you got to put boundaries and borders around your life. You're going to say no to this relationship because it's destructive, it's damaging to me, so that I can enjoy this benefit over on the right. So you really have to use the word vision, but you have to have an idea. What's better? What are the things that I want? Do I want financial freedom? Do I want healthy relationships? Do I want to feel filled and complete rather than empty and alone? If I do, I'm going to have to think through, what do I need to say no to so I can say yes to this other thing?
And there's a cost to that. I remember now a story in the book. I want to say it was 2005, but I might be wrong about that. But you got up in front of church and said, we're done with that, and you're talking about church debt. And I would imagine the debt that your church was carrying was adding to your incredible stress. Yeah. I can't even fathom what you were trying to manage at that time. But your church was growing so fast, you're trying to keep up with it, but you still were like, that's it. So talk about that moment when you got up in front of the church, where things were at financially, and what you did after that.
Yeah, so we had about a $25 million debt for many years, and because we built a big building, big campus. I believe it was the right thing to do at the time. I would never do it again. But we were out of space. We had to do something, and we just didn't have the money. So are we going to keep growing or stop growing? So we did. We took out massive loan, but that just weighed on me every single day. We were able to pay that down over the years, and then we had a tremendous story. A guy was transformed by our church and found Christ, and he pulled me aside one day and said, Bob, I'm going to take care of the rest of the debt. It was a $16 million.
Oh, my word.
Indebtedness at that point. He paid it off. That's never happened in the history of the world. I mean, nobody does that. But God so changed his life. And I knew that was a moment in the history of our church. And I said to myself, never again will we take on debt. And I stood in front of our church and we talked about what happened, and I thanked the church for being faithful all these years, for paying it down from 25 to 16 was monumental, and then this guy came through. But I knew it was a shift, it was a moment, and I said, we are done with debt. We will never go into debt again.
Fantastic.
And so, you know, we've got 8 campuses now, so when we start a new campus, we raise the money ahead of time, and we wait. If we fall short, we wait.
Man, that's amazing.
Because there, you know, I've said this too. Where's the faith in wanting to build a building and haven't raised the money yet? Oh, we'll just take out a loan. You know, where's the faith? Where's the faith in that? And you know, let's trust God to raise, and get behind it.
And he's been faithful,
and
hasn't he?
He's been faithful. And so,
fantastic.
At some point, you have to say, you know what? I don't like debt. Or I don't like this crappy marriage, or the strain that we have in our. I don't like failing at work. I don't like how I feel. I got to be done with that. So even saying it is really, it can be a turning point in people's lives.
I'd imagine even saying it in front of the whole congregation adds accountability, right?
Accountability, right.
Yeah.
But that's okay.
Yeah.
Because as long as I'm at the helm, we're not doing that again.
But I even think, you know, person to person, you tell someone, I eat too much, buy too much, drink too, whatever. When you say it out loud, there is an accountability factor, which is good. You know, to say, I've said it now. I'm done with that. I think there's something empowering about it,
too.
Yeah,
so I think one of the questions we should just ask right here, Susie, is there something, whoever's listening, is there something in your life that you're saying, I am so tired of that.
Mm.
Why does this keep happening? You know, pay attention to that.
Fantastic.
Is it time to be done with that? And what are you going to do? Are you going to be honest about it? You're just going to cover it up. You're going to go to God and ask for strength. You're going to really lean in and say, God, help me with this every single day. I'm confessing this to you. Help me through this. And then what step, maybe what person are you going to tell and say, will you help me? Will you pray with me on this? So what are you going to do?
You know, what stands out to me in that financial story is it required discipline, it required focus, it required community, and it required faith. And I think we need all of those things. If you're overcoming something that you can't do on your own, you have to cooperate. You're not, God's not just going to zap you, right? You got to have a measure of focus going, I want this more than I want this thing right now. You need people, community, and then you have to engage your faith because you do it through Christ, not by your bootstraps.
It's not just through prayer. Prayer is so important.
Yeah.
And that's where it starts, and you got to bathe everything. But don't fall for this. Just pray about it.
Right.
I understand that. But it's more than that. God gave us a brain, gave us a body, gave us free will to make choices. And so, yes, please, please, please pray. You need God's Spirit, His strength, His power. You need to confess sin. But then what are you going to do to participate with God's, you know, God's Spirit within you who wants you to overcome this?
Amen. All right, now back to Paul. Tell me, you said you just, he kind of comforted you, encouraged you a bit, because here he is, Paul, and he struggled to say a word.
Yeah, I mean, he called himself the chief of sinners. He says, I've got this thing in my life. I do the very thing I hate. Why do I end up keep doing this? Well, that was Paul's signature sin. Paul had something in his life that he kept repeating, and he hated it. And he wanted to stop doing it, but he couldn't. He kept falling back in. He doesn't tell us what it was. But I just find great relief in that one of God's best men struggled with sin. And this was after he was converted and after he was writing scripture and, you know, spreading the word of Christ throughout the world. Paul struggled with a sin, with a habit. And finally, at the end of that, in Romans 7, he says, you know, who will deliver me from this body of death or from this? He gets desperate. Who will deliver me from this issue? You know, thanks be to God through Christ.
Amen.
And he says, I need Christ. And I think he probably made progression. I think he progressed. But there was something in his life, and in me it's verbal misconduct, if that's my signature sin, that I have to continually fight and continually ask God's help for.
Mm. So good. Just looking at myself as I was reading this, you know, I'm a taskmaster. I'm an introvert. I'm very efficient with my time. I love people, but when I'm in task, I can see how tasks can precede connection, you know? And I was praying about it all the way over here, just going, Lord, I don't ever want, because I love people. When I'm present, I'm very present with people. But I have this other track in my life and in my brain that I can, I bet people feel hurried by me when I'm in conversation if I'm in task mode, you know? It was a great challenge for me to don't say anything, just listen. No, I'm just kidding. It's something I'm going to work on and really pay attention to.
I dealt with one of my staff, a key staff, and I said, you are always in a hurry.
Mm-hmm.
You are, and what happens is you
run over people.
You blow past people. You don't sit quietly. You don't ask questions. People know you're in a hurry. They can feel it. And what it communicates is, I really don't care about you.
Mm-hmm. And see how humbling that is.
I mean, it's...
But you say we all have these weaknesses that we need to overcome. Yeah. And Pastor Bob, that's why I feel like the book is so important. I know you're a busy man and that you would give us time, a full hour to talk with you about it. It means so much. We bless you and we say thank you.
Well, thank you for having me.
Great conversation. Yeah. Author Pastor Bob Merritt is my guest today. Title of his book, Done With That, Escape the Struggle of Your Old Life. Excited that we have a few copies to give away. You can email middays@myfaithradio.com or text 877-933-2484. Thanks for listening today, and a special shout out to my amazing producers, Kim and Carissa, who make every day brighter, every show better. Thank you, too, my dear listener, for tuning in, and we will meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this Middays with Susie Larson podcast. These conversations are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of the show, subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of Middays with Susie Larson.